Memories. Memories and memorials. The song that Chris just led for us. Years ago, one of the song leaders at a gospel meeting in Garden Grove, California, there was about 700 there that day. They said, "We're going to sing an old favorite song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, but I'm going to ask that we sing it different today." And they started out and they sang with just the soprano voices. But then in the second verse, the altos came in. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord." You just say those words and a memory sparks my mind. The memory of sitting in a church with my head bowed low, in tears if I thought of the cross of Christ. And still to today, I remember the sound, hearing my mother sing those words. Today and forever, that memory remains. Another song we sing says, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all." Let's pray. Father, as we remember You today and as we remember Your Son Jesus on the cross of Calvary, Father, we ask that that image be indelibly bedded on our minds and on our hearts forever. On this weekend, Father, where we honor those who have loved this country and those who have lost their lives, Father, let us always remember their sacrifice, but let us even more remember the sacrifice of Your Son. We're thankful for Jesus, and we ask, Father, that You would help us live through Him every day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Yesterday I had an opportunity to witness the graduation of a whole bunch of second lieutenants. The West Point Military Academy in West Point, New York, sits in a beautiful prime location staged on the banks of the Hudson River. I watched this young man deliver a speech thanking his friends and family for coming and witnessing this momentous occasion, he said. He was honored. He was humbled if people came from all over the country to see this day. But after that, the very same man had a young lance corporal walk up in front of him, and he stood there, and he popped his heels, and he snapped a salute. This is an amazing event in the life of an officer and an enlisted man. The very first time after commissioned that an officer is saluted by an enlisted man. I watched these two men immediately after that and this young man here standing there on the banks of the river taking the oath of office. "I," and then they state their name, "do solemnly swear that I will protect and uphold the Constitution of these United States of America. I will support and defend it from all enemies, both foreign and domestic." And it ends by saying, "So help me, God." The very first thing that they say ends in a prayer asking God, "So help me, God." And time after time after time, as I walked from ceremony to ceremony, as this was privately done for families, I got to hear that over and over and over again. But what I saw yesterday doesn't compare to what I witnessed and was part of on Friday. I went to Boston, and in The Boston Commons area, right in the middle of this bustling town, was a hillside with a memorial monument. And below that were flags planted in the ground. 37,000 flags. One flag for every member that has given their life since the time of the Revolutionary War till now. 37,000. Those are the 37,000 only from the state of Massachusetts. One state. 37,000. There was a quiet, somber hum throughout the park. The breeze was blowing, and at times it made a song as the rippling of 37,000 flags hummed together. And I sat there from this vantage point, laying on my belly, taking a picture of these flags, remembering those that have gone before me, remembering those that have given their ultimate sacrifice, remembering those who were used as a tool for a grateful nation. And I can't help but think about God using us. Because it was a night on which Jesus was born that started as a very ordinary night. The night that Jesus was born, an innkeeper turns away another couple because he's out of room. Shepherds are in the fields watching their flocks. Ordinary shepherd, ordinary sheep, ordinary night. And if it were not for a God who loves to use the ordinary to display his glory, this night would have remained ordinary. In Luke, the second chapter, beginning in verse 8, the beautiful story of the angel that had announced itself to the shepherds. Keeping in mind, they're in the field. It is dark. A night that these shepherds would not soon forget, that the power and the glory of the majesty of God is going to be seen through this angel. The power and the glory is not ordinary. The powerful tools are the simplest, the light being used by the angels at night. But this is not the first time that God used the ordinary to display his glory. Let's go back to Exodus, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 1, where Moses has an extraordinary experience with God. The lessons on what God can do with the ordinary can be taught through us. We see Moses standing before a burning bush. We see Moses confronted for the very first time with his God. And God says, "What is that in your hand?" If this is not enough, Moses is standing there barefoot, shaking in his boots because someone is speaking to him from a bush that is not burning up. And I can imagine Moses standing there quivering. And God says, "What's in your hand?" And he said, "This is my shepherd's staff." The staff that he would have had because he was a shepherd. He was there with him and ready to be used. And God says, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground. And if he wasn't scared enough to begin with, this thing turns into a snake. The trembling Moses must have jumped back. I would have. Trembling at the fear. But then, God didn't stop there. God said, "Pick it up." How many of us would reach down and touch a snake? But he did. And this rod was going to be a constant reminder, not just to Moses of the power of God, but also to the children of Israel. This rod is going to be called, in verse 20, the rod of God. The rod, this very same rod, is going to be used to swallow up the magician's rod rod in Pharaoh's court. It's going to be used to turn a river of water into a river of blood. It's going to be used to bring about the plagues of the frogs and the lice and the darkness and the hail. And yes, even the death of the firstborn. And as we see in the picture here, it's going to be used in the very parting of the Red Sea, so where the Israelites can cross over on dry land. The Egyptian army is not going to think this but anything but a spectacular rod. An ordinary shepherd rod is ordinary no more. And later, this rod is probably going to be a reminder to Moses in dealing with the children of Israel. Because if God can use a simple piece of dead wood, what more could he do with this stiff-necked people? And yes, what more could he do with us? But we have another example I want us to look at. One of my favorite stories, and a childhood favorite, is from 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. At beginning there in verse 26, we see David is sent to the battle to bring food to his older brothers. He hears of the plight of the Israelite army, and David speaks boldly in his faith and in his confidence. Who dares taunt the living God's armies? This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he will be feeding from his brain. David speaks with confidence. David speaks with power. And he comes forward. In verse 26, we pick up the story, and it says, "Then David spoke to the men who were standing there, 'What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For he is this uncircumcised Philistine, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' The people answered and said to him, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.' Now Eliab's older brother heard when he had spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, 'Why have you come down here? And what have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down here in order to see the battle.' And David says, 'What have I done? Was it not just a question?' Then he turned away from him, and he turned and said the same to the other. And the people answered, and the same as before. And when the words which David spoke were heard, then he told them to Saul. And he said to them, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him today. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go and fight the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he's been a warrior since his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been tending his father's sheep. When a lion and a bear came and struck it and took it from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and I struck him down and I killed him. And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has taunted the armies of the living God.' And Saul returns and says, 'The Lord be with you.'" And I have so often wondered the dialect and the emphasis on that. Did David's speech so impassion Saul that he said, "Wow, yes, the Lord be with you"? Or was Saul still himself saying, "All right, dude, go ahead. Lord be with you." David reaches down in the brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones, and he used those stones to kill the giant that was taunting the armies of his God that day. David speaks boldly. David's older brothers, "What are you doing here?" They're making fun of him and accusing him of being insolent, the New American Standard Version says. But David's speech instills pride in the Israelite nation. It inspires confidence in a people that were terrified. And God is able to use a stone to display his glory. David's faith in God prevails. And Saul and Jonathan stand by and learn a lesson on what God can do with the ordinary. A simple stone from a river, and a shepherd boy with a sling. But there's one more example I want to give you this morning. And I think it was something we would never think of God using. In John, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 1, we have a story where Jesus is with his disciples and they're confronted with a man who was born blind. And the disciples, in their version of wisdom, ask, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But Jesus so calmly answers and says, "Neither, but that you would see what God only can do." One version says, "So that the glory of God might be displayed." That's why this man was born blind. Verses 3 through 5 of that same chapter there in John 9, the disciples know what's coming. Jesus is going to perform a miracle. But how is he going to do it? Can you imagine being there every single time it happened, witnessing the power of God? How is he going to use it? Is he going to call down thunder and lightning from heaven? Is he going to raise the man up and make him spin around in the air 3 times before he comes back down and then he can see? Is he going to take his hand and pop him on the forehead and say, "Be healed"? He's not going to do any of them. Jesus is going to kneel down in the ground and he's going to spit in the earth. And he's going to make a salve of dust and spit and wipe them on the man's forehead and on his eyes. The same God that used the rod and the stone is now going to use the spit and the dirt. Imagine the look on the disciples' faces. What is he doing? Ugh. The ordinary becomes divine, and the common displays power and glory. We can read the story in Matthew, in Mark, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 31. Scripture says, "Again, he went out from the region of Tyre, and he came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him, and they said to him," Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself. He put his fingers in his ear, and after spitting, he touched the man's tongue with the saliva. And looking up to heaven, he deeply sighed, "Be opened!" And his ears were opened, and the impediment of tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. In Mark chapter 8, in verse 22, they were in Bethsaida, and there was a blind man that was brought to him from the village. And after spitting in his eyes, Jesus says, "Do you see anything?" In verse 24, he looked up and he said, "I see men walking like trees all around." Then he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked up intently, and his sight was restored. And he began to see everything clearly. Jesus used spit in the dust, spit on his hand to touch the man's tongue, spit on his hands to touch the blind. We don't think of Jesus using spit to perform his glory. But how often do we think of Jesus using us to display his glory? If you don't get anything today, take this home with you. If God can use a rod and a stone and spit to do his divine purposes, how much more can he use us? But we must be willing to be used. And I tell you, we can't have the doubting of Moses. We need to experience the surprise of Saul when he was struck down by light. We need to see the shock of the apostles when they saw what was happening right before their eyes. God can use anything that he wants to display his glory. But what he wants to use to display his glory is his own creation. What he wants to display his glory is you. He wants to use me. But I tell you what, folks, there are valuable lessons that we can learn from these inanimate objects that we've discussed this morning. And I believe this will answer the question that we all have. Are we allowing God to use us as tools to fight His daily battle? Are we allowing God to work in our lives to be the people that He wants us to be, not the people we want us to be? The first thing that we need to ask and look at is we look at the rod and the stone and the spit. The first thing that we notice, they were available. They were willing to be used. They didn't have schedules to check. There was no calendars or watches. He didn't go over and check his iPad and say, how about Tuesday? Let's do lunch. There was no extracurricular activities that were getting in the way, that were robbing time from God. We need to be there when He needs us. The rod and was there. It was in Moses' hand. The stone was in the brook. The spit was right there, and it went every single where Jesus went. Imagine if God had all of His tools, ourselves, primed for Him, ready to go. The other thing that we noticed, the rod, the stone, and the spit, they were willing to be used. They were willing to be used for what God wanted them to be used for. Imagine these inanimate objects with human personalities. Oh, I don't think I can do that. I'm not the right person for that job. Oh, I'm much too busy for that job. Am I just like the rod? Do I just want to hang around and maybe beat a sheep or two? Am I just like the stone and I want to lay here and watch the cool water brisk over the top of me? Am I just like the spit? Oh, I'm disgusting. Don't use me. God would never use someone as disgusting as me for His glory. They were willing to be used for what God wanted them to be used for, not for what they felt they were ready for, not for what they wanted to be used for. They were ready for what God wanted them to do. There was no excuses. They had a purpose. There was no complaints. Why can't I do it this way? Or why can't I do it this way? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is past and the new has come. We are new and we are His. Romans 6 and verse 4, in the powerful words where Paul comes out and asks the Romans, after that passage in chapter 5 about us being sinners and Christ dying for us, he says, so what about now? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death, so that we too might rise to walk in newness of life? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And as we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, there was two things He said to Lazarus. One, come out. And he walked out of the grave. And two, He said, be loosed. He said, take the grave clothes off. You're free from sin. You don't have to be bound by it anymore. Take off the dirty grave clothes and rise to walk, as Paul said, in a new life. Take off the clothes that are binding you and keeping you from doing the work that God has you to do. We have been loosed. And we, brothers and sisters, we have been freed to do the will of God. Not asking for an alternate plan. We are not telling God what to do. We're not like the theologians and the rich and the wise and the successful. He didn't use these things. He used Naaman and told him to go dip in the dirtiest river in the region. And what did Naaman said? Why? Aren't the rivers of Pharpar and Damascus much cleaner? And three amazing words. All of us as parents have heard these words that Naaman used that day. Behold, I thought. It's amazing Elijah probably didn't say to Naaman, well, there's your first problem right there. How many times have we heard our kids, but I thought I could do it this way? How many of us out there have employees that work for us, and we say, now I need you to do this, 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 and this. And we come back and they did this, 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 this. And they said, well, why did you do this? Well, I thought it was dinner. Those of us that have been around a while probably remember Bill Cosby in the stand-up comedian act that he did called Bill Cosby Himself. One of the most amazing scenes in that scene, in that that video, was when he's having a conversation with his son, who had given himself a reverse mohawk. He took the clippers and went, and he asked his son, did you give yourself a haircut? I don't know. Did you intend to take the clippers and put them on your head? I don't know. Did you like the look that you've given yourself? I don't know. God has given tools all around us to be used for His glory. We need to let God use us as one of those tools. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 27, says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things which are mighty, the base things of the world. And the things which God despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh ever should glory in His presence. If God can turn a shepherd's staff into a mighty scepter, if He can turn a stone into a bullet, if He can take spit and heal the blind and the lame and the deaf, how much more can He use us to heal a world that is blinded by sin? But we need to let Him use us. We need to be available. Because He says, 1 Peter 1, verses 2, or chapter 2 and verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that are special unto God, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Titus 2 and verse 14 says that He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. The lesson is not about sticks and stones and spit today, but about what God can do with you, what God can do with me. Folks, let us let Him mold us. Let us let Him make us. Let us let Him change us. And I pray, dear God, allow us to be available to be used. Inside your cover, Lynette has printed for us a poem, one of my favorite poems by Brother Max Lucado. It's simply entitled Tools in a Blacksmith's Workshop. So in a shop of a blacksmith, there are three types of tools. There are tools in the junk pile, outdated, broken, dull, rusty. They sit in a cobweb corner, useless to their master, oblivious to their calling. There are tools on the anvil, melted down, molted hot, moldable, changeable. They lie on the anvil, being shaped by their master, accepting their calling. There are tools of usefulness, sharpened, primed, defined, and mobile. They lie ready in the blacksmith's tool chest. Some people's lives lie useless. Lives broken, talents rusting, fires quenched, dreams dashed. They are tossed in with a scrap iron in a desperate need of repair with no notion of purpose. Others lie on the anvil, hearts open, hungry to change, wounds healing, vision clearing. They're welcome the painful blows of the master's hammer, longing to be rebuilt, begging to be called. and yet others lie in the master's hand. Well-tuned, non-compromising, polished, productive. They respond to the master's forearm, demanding nothing, surrendering all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Where are you? We're all in that shop somewhere. Are you on the scrap pile? Are you on the anvil? Or are you in the master's tool chest, ready to be used? Listen to what God did for you guys. Listen to what God did for me. God took four ordinary objects. He took two pieces of wood. He took three metal spikes. And he hung on them the hope of all mankind. His great masterpiece, using the ordinary to display extraordinary. Jesus was nothing but an ordinary carpenter. He was God in the very flesh. Let's pray. O God, our loving Father, hallowed be your name on all the earth. As we come to the close of this lesson, Father, we praise you, we glorify you, and we ask that as we go from this place, that we will be strengthened and emboldened and be ready and willing to be used in your service. Father, may we have willing hearts that our lives would lie down for you as Jesus laid his life down for us and continues to stand at your right side. May he entreat for us this day and every day as we look through him to you. Every day as we focus upon you and walk through this life. And Father, if this day is the day of our calling to come home to you, we pray earnestly, Father, that we have been used and that we are watchful and that we are ready. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. John started our lesson off from 1 Peter. We will end the same place. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experiencing by your brotherhood in the world. But may the grace of God, who has called us to his external glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Some of us folks need to suffer a little on the anvil to be ready for what he wants done. Some of us maybe are on that anvil today. Have you felt the pain of God molding you into the creature that he wants you to be? Then say praise God today. Because God uses those he wants. Hebrew writer says that the Lord disciplines those he loves to prepare us and get us ready for him. Where are you in the workshop? Where are you in the tool chest? Are you ready? Are you willing? Are you able? If you're here this morning and your walk with God is not where you think it should be, where it needs to be, where God wants it to be, then we would ask you, at this time, we've referred to it as the Lord's invitation, not ours. The Lord said, come to him. All who are weak and weary and heavy laden. And he gives us one promise. Promise of rest. If you're not a Christian and you've come this morning seeking a Savior, he says, I can use you too. Not only is he willing to use you, he wants to use you. The church here is clothes ready for you and a baptistry prepared to introduce you to Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you're here this morning and you need Him, He needs you. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. The song invites you. We invite you. And the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, our Savior, invites you. Won't you come?